Good morning. I want to welcome you to the service, invite you to stand, and we'll worship our Lord together.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shining upon us, set us free by the
day. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this day and together here to worship. And Lord, as we come now to two songs that reflect the heart of repentance, we just pray that our cry would be to come to Jesus this morning together as a congregation with whatever cares or burdens it might have lingering from the week, that we would collectively lay them at the foot of the cross, and where only our Lord Jesus can deal with these things. We just pray that your grace would be upon all who are gathered here this morning, and that your name would be high and lifted up. In your name, amen.
To the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me.
might be the cry of us all.
I do want to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. Certainly it was good to see you gather. And as always, I appreciate the worship team, both teams. They really do a good job. And I know they put a lot of effort and a lot of work into it. And I would suggest that as you run across them, you you express your appreciation for what they do for us. You know, most mornings before Sunday school and after Sunday school, you will find Barbara and myself often in the back greeting people as they come in. It's something we started doing, I don't know how many years ago. We were part of the leadership team and our church was growing. It seemed like a good way to meet and to learn to know people. And it's true, it's been a good thing. We have learned to know people that way. The embarrassing thing is that there are also people who have been coming for some time, and I still can't tell you their names. I think it was either 2 or 3 weeks ago. I think it was Esther walked in. I said, "Hello, Mary." And she said, "I'm Esther." And, you know, I'm guilty of that on occasion. Wrong name. It's embarrassing. And I was thinking about that some this week. And, you know, I think at the end of the day, it's really not going to matter whether I know your name or whether you know mine. But it is important that you know the one whom we have gathered to worship here this morning. That is what's important. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." That suggests a very, very intimate relationship. Something a whole lot more than just knowing a name. The psalmist in 139, David, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going in, my lying down, and you are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." And over in, it was the first couple of verses, and over in verses 15 and 16, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Yeah. God knows us. Question is, do you know him? And then in the Revelation, again, Jesus, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Again, a suggestion of intimacy. Do you know Jesus? There's really nothing more important, I think, than the answer to that question today. Our offering this morning is for the leadership team. I want to invite Jake forward and the ushers as well. Let's pray together. Father, we would thank you again for this Lord's Day, again for the opportunity to gather and to worship, to encourage and to be encouraged. And Father, we would declare again today that you alone are God, that you alone are worthy of our praise. And so we have so much to be grateful for today. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us, Father. We're grateful again, Father, for our leadership team, for each one. I think of one name in this morning. I think of Mike and Micah, Blake, Buff, Chester, Roland. Seems I'm missing one. Jeff. Lord, we are grateful for each one and for the time and the effort that is put into leading this church. Father, I think many of us have no idea the hours and the time, the energy spent. But we are grateful that you have placed your hand on their lives, that you have called them. And Father, we believe it's that they're here by your calling. We do believe that. And so we would pray for your touch on each one and on their lives. And Father, as we lift this offering for pastoral support this morning, Father, we look at this, Father, as an act of worship. Father, you've asked us to give cheerfully, and it's simply a portion of what you've given us. So we pray for your blessing on both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, and amen.
from your red hymnal, the Mennonite hymnal, number 558. Number 558. And I hope that this is true for your hope as well.
Father, I thank you for my brother Josiah. I thank you, Father, for your call on his life, your work in his life. And I pray this morning that you would give him freedom of speech to share what you put in his heart, that we would receive what you have for us this morning. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 14. Book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 14. Normally when I give a sermon, I have 6 pages of notes, and today I have 9, so you guys are in trouble. Call grandma and tell her to pause the potluck, I guess. Scientifically, we are often fascinated with these places in our universe that are very dark. And we can think a lot of times about, for example, black holes. One of the more sensational aspects of astronomy, space exploration, we want to know about black holes and these supermasses of intense gravity, and they have these event horizons from which nothing can escape, not even light itself. Recently, I went down the rabbit hole of learning about exoplanets and these planets that kind of exist outside of a solar system, and they're hard to detect because they're so dark and there's not a lot of light that can be found on them. On planet Earth, we often think about dark places like the deepest part of the ocean. You know, we're fascinated by that. Challenger Deep in the Mariana Trench. We want to know, we want to explore it. We want to explore the dark places of the world. You think about mines that go deep underground or caves that we want to explore, and explore caverns traveling deep, deep down into the pitch black of the earth. Well, there are many dark places that we can explore in our world physically. This morning, I want to take you on a journey to explore with me a little bit a dark place that can occur in another part of the human journey, and that is the dark place that happens in the human mind, the dark place that happens in the human soul, and that is the darkness of depression, the darkness of depression. I wanted to preach on depression for a while. I think it's a good subject to talk about. I'm not something that I would consider myself an expert on depression or anything, but I'm not immune to depression either. And I think many people have experienced some form of depression in their lives. And if you haven't, perhaps if you live long enough, you will. There are many biblical characters that have gone through depression, and we'll look at some of them this morning. Elijah faced depression. Jeremiah faced depression. David faced depression. Heman, one of the psalmists, faced deep, deep depression. And he writes about it in one of his psalms, Psalm 88. It's a rare psalm in the Bible that doesn't end on a note of hope like a lot of psalms do. The Apostle Paul, I think, faced depression. And there are many who believe that Timothy faced darkness and despondency in his own life as well. And there are many figures in church history that have struggled with depression, despondency. The Puritans talked often about what they called melancholy, or the slough of despair, the dark night of the soul. That's going back a little earlier. But they talked about depression. Martin Luther faced bouts of depression so severe his family hid knives and sharp objects from him because they were afraid he would hurt himself. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, was famous for his lifelong struggle with depression and despondency. John Bunyan experienced periods of inner turmoil and darkness. There are myriad other names as well. George Whitefield, David Brainerd, John Wesley, C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, William Cowper, Richard Baxter, and Eric Little, just to name a few. The Bible describes depression in many different ways, but one of the ways it does so is found in our text this morning. And it's not the only text that we're going to look at, but I want to start here in Proverbs. And this verse says this about a person's spirit. Proverbs 18:14, a man's spirit will sustain him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? A man's spirit will sustain him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The word used here for spirit is the Hebrew word ruach, which is often used to refer to the wind or the breath of something, but it's also used to refer to the spirit inside of a person. The spirit is that part of you that looks out at life and desires to have it, desires to grasp it, desires to engage with it and to interact with life. It's the part of you that wants to wake up in the morning and to go out and to take on life, to grab life by the horns. But sometimes we find in our experience in life that the spirit inside of us can become crushed. The spirit, the will to pursue life, the passion that we have for life, can become broken and inoperable in our lives. You know, if you obtain a physical injury, if you break your arm, you break your leg, the spirit inside of you, or if you get the flu or you get sick or something, the spirit inside of you can push you through that sickness. It can push you through that brokenness and give you the will to heal and the will to move forward. But what the psalmist is saying here is that when it's the spirit inside of you, that healing mechanism that itself becomes broken, that itself becomes crushed, then it becomes a very, very difficult situation. And that is what I would say is what we refer to as depression. Depression. And so I want to look at depression this morning. I want to go through three main points, main things to describe depression or to go through depression with you. The first one is I want to describe depression a little bit more deeply. I want to dig into what exactly are we talking about when we talk about depression. And secondly, I want to examine what you could call maybe more the pragmatic or ways of dealing with depression. You could maybe fit them in the category of common grace, ways that God has given us in this world through his creation that we can use to remedy and treat depression. And then the third the third point I want to look at is examining what the Bible directly says about depression and how we are to think and what we are to believe in our minds. Ultimately, we want the Bible, the Word of God, to have the final say in what depression says. So let me begin by attempting to describe depression to you. Depression, defined properly, is a persistent feeling of sadness, emptiness, hopelessness, darkness, despondency, despair, or melancholy. It often manifests itself in the loss of interest in activities that were once enjoyed. It can lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems and can decrease or destroy altogether one's ability to function at work or at home. Severe cases can lead to the complete loss of purpose and meaning in one's life. And eventually, some cases can lead to the loss of desire for life itself, sometimes resulting in the taking of one's own life. One man described depression this way. He said, "Depression is like being scared and tired at the same time. It's the fear of failure, but no urge to be productive. It's wanting friends, but hating socializing. It's wanting to be alone, but not wanting to be lonely. It's feeling everything at once, and then feeling paralyzingly numb." Another person described depression as like being colorblind in a world full of people who can see color. Another person described depression as like walking around on a sunny day with your own personal rain cloud. Depression is like being constantly tired, and no matter how much sleep you get, you wake up just as tired as you were yesterday. It's a weariness that settles deep into the human soul, and sleep cannot solve it. Like the myth of Sisyphus, the Greek legend who was punished by the gods with the pointless, futile task of pushing a rock up a mountain every single day, only to have it roll back down for him to push the next day. The depressed person can often feel each morning that they have to expend massive amounts of emotional energy just to push the rock of their emotional state up to the level that normal people began the day with, only to have their spirits, so to speak, roll back down the mountain for the next day. They have to push it up again. Depression is not always the same as sadness or grief. I want to make a distinction there. In fact, one of the ways that we can kind of recognize depression or realize depression is when it sort of exists independently of sort of a natural external circumstance that you would connect sadness or grief to. You know, if you experience grief, sadness, say a loved one dies or you go through some traumatic event, the grief that you feel is an indication that your body is working properly. It's an indication that you are responding as God designed humans to respond. When sad things happen, we are designed to feel sorrow. That's a natural human response. But it can be many times that we recognize we're experiencing depression when we look out at our life and we feel that there's no reason that we should be feeling depressed. Things are going well for us. It's sunny outside. You know, nothing crazy or climactic is happening. One of the first times in my life that I can remember sensing feelings of depression and despondency was actually during what was kind of one of the highest points of my life. I was at Rosedale. And as far as I was concerned, I was on top of the world. I was on top of the world. I was ready to learn, explore. I felt like I had all the possibilities of learning at my fingertips. And I found my classes exciting. I was getting good grades. I was getting plenty of exercise. We played sports almost every day. I had friends, believe it or not, I had friends. And I was making new friends. And it was like summer camp all year long. Isn't that right, Levi? But you know, one day, a couple days, I began to notice this sort of curtain of darkness that kind of came over my feelings and came over my emotions that I had no explanation for. I had absolutely no reason to feel depressed. I was reading my Bible. In fact, I was probably far more disciplined in reading my Bible then than I am now, and more disciplined in spending time in prayer then than I am now. And there was no negative circumstance at all, nothing that I could look out at life and point to and say, this is why I feel bad. This is why I feel dark inside. And so that was one of the first times I began to think, maybe this is something that has something to do with something that's not part of my external circumstances. So that can be one of the realities of depression. One of the most common realities that seems to almost invariably follow along with depression, whenever I hear about it or think about it, is the tremendous struggle at times for the depressed person to accomplish the most basic of tasks. To accomplish the most basic of tasks. A simple task such as brushing your teeth in the morning can appear as difficult as starting a new business from scratch. Many people who are severely depressed find it hard even to get out of bed in the mornings. And we think, are they lazy? Do they not want to? But no, they're not lazy. They're so depressed, they don't have the energy to get out of bed. They don't have the emotional energy. And many of these things, like getting dressed, just seem like tasks that are so insurmountable. Smallest things feel like the greatest hurdles to climb. Sometimes depression causes people not to be able to sleep. It gives them insomnia. And this can compound the problem of depression. As we know, we are at our best when we sleep our best. And so if you are already depressed and then your depression causes you not to be able to sleep, that can compound the problem. Other times, depression can give people hypersomnia, or the phenomenon of sleeping all the time, wanting to sleep 10, 11, 12 hours a day. As I already mentioned, a depressed person struggles mightily with productivity. One of the realities of our world is that it doesn't stop turning when someone becomes depressed, when someone struggles with despondency. So deadlines keep coming, responsibilities pile up, tasks continue to abound, and so the depressed person can collapse under the weight of stress and pressure. It could be a vicious cycle that just continues to go. They feel like a failure, and so they can't be productive, and so because they're not productive, they feel like more of a failure, and so on. So what are we to do with this problem of depression? What are we to do with this problem of depression? Well, I don't think for a minute that we're going to solve this issue here this morning. But I do want, as I looked at the Bible and as I studied this issue, I did want to bring a couple just minor things that maybe can help someone who's dealing with depression. And so the second portion here, I want to examine some common grace means of sort of looking at depression, looking at what we can do to mitigate it, to treat it. And the first thing that came to my mind as I was thinking of this was just the simple act of understanding, of trying to understand depression. And this can go for both someone who is working with depression, dealing with depression themselves, and someone who is kind of coming alongside another who is depressed. I want you, if you will, to turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 6. The book of Job, chapter 6. Job is someone in the Bible that we know experienced great grief and sorrow and calamity. And as we come into the story here in Job chapter 6, Job is sitting on the ground and he's still weeping. His friends have come and they have sat with him. They have spoken with him. And they're kind of starting to get to the point where they're wondering if maybe Job needs to start sort of moving on with life. They've asked him, you know, Job, is there any sin in your life that you are aware of? Is there any reason that this calamity has come to you? And so Job chapter 6, I believe, is the first time that Job speaks to his friends. So I want you to notice what he says here in the first verse here. And I believe Job is experiencing symptoms of depression, of despondency. Being brokenhearted, having a crushed spirit. Notice what he says. Then Job answered, "If only my grief could be weighed and my devastation placed with it in the scales, for then it would outweigh the sand of the sea. That is why my words have been rash." That is why my words have been rash. So what's Job saying? He's saying, I wish I had some objective measure, some external way to show you on the outside, what is happening on the inside in my mind? I wish there was some way that you could see without me having to tell you what is happening inside my mind, the darkness and the pain that is inside my mind. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2 there. He says, that is why my words have been rash. That is why my words have been rash. If someone is going through deep and dark depression, they can often find they're in a little bit of a catch-22. If they don't try to use strong language to describe what's happening, then they're not telling people how they really feel. And it can kind of just, people assume they're normal and they're feeling good. But if they use strong language, what can happen? They can be accused of being rash, of over-dramatizing the situation, of being dramatic. And so he says, this is why my words have been rash. He goes on in verse 4. He says, surely the arrows of the Almighty have pierced me, and my spirit drinks their poison. God's terrors are arrayed against me. And then he goes on to talk about how he has lost his appetite. And then in verse 8 and 9, his words get really rash. He asks God to take his life. He says, God, I wish that you would grant me my request, that you would decide to crush me, unleash his power, and cut me off. And the reason he wants God to take his life is because he doesn't want to deny the words of the Holy One. He doesn't want to deny God. But what I want to point out from this passage is that there is a need to understand, to seek to understand, and to try to slow down and make sure that if we're working with someone who's depressed, or we are depressed ourselves, that we really understand the depth of the problem. Now, we can over-exaggerate depression as well. It's not always the case that we underestimate it. Sometimes we can say that we are more depressed than we really are. But it's important to be accurate with our understanding of depression. And then another part of understanding is the recognition that sometimes spiritual disciplines are difficult during a season of depression. Turn with me, once again, if you will, to Psalm 77. Turn with me to Psalm 77. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit through Scripture here. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 77. I believe the psalmist here in this psalm is experiencing, he's going through depression as he writes this psalm. Verse 1, I cry aloud to the Lord, aloud to God, and he will hear me. So he starts off hopeful, starts off confident. But then he says in verse 2, I sought the Lord in my day of trouble. My hands were continually lifted up all night long, but I refused to be comforted, or some translations say my soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. And so the psalmist is saying, I am seeking God. I am reading the Bible. I am praying, but my soul refuses comfort. In fact, if you look closely at verse 3, I think he's saying, it's when I remember God, it's when I pray that I feel even worse. It's when I meditate, it's when I read my Bible that I feel bad. And so one of the first questions that's often asked to a depressed person is, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you keeping up with your spiritual disciplines? And those are good questions to ask. But it can also be at times that the spiritual discipline to a depressed person can just feel like more work and more another thing to add to the list of things they have to do that day that they already don't have enough energy to do. And so it's important to understand depression. Look at verse 4 here real quick before we move on. Sleep can also be difficult when you are experiencing depression. He says, you have kept me from closing my eyes. I am troubled and I cannot speak. You've kept me from closing my eyes. You've kept me from being able to sleep. I'm not able to sleep in this state of depression. And then he also says, I'm so troubled I can't speak. I find it hard to talk with other people, to speak with other people about what's happening. And so a lot of times, if someone is depressed, we do want to ask them that question. Are you sleeping? Are you engaging with other people? But we have to recognize first that these things can be difficult in this state of depression. So we want to understand, that's one of the first common grace ways to look at depression. Secondly, I think we want to make sure we connect all the parts of our being together. We want to connect the mind with the body, and we want to connect our relationships and so on. Proverbs often talks about the interplay between the spirit and the body. We are holistic beings, and so we can't always compartmentalize everything into one specific category. Well, that's a mental problem. That's an emotional problem. That's a spiritual problem. That's a relational problem. But we want to sort of understand that there's overlap and there's interplay in some of these areas. Look at what some of the Proverbs say about this. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down." Anxiety in a man's heart can give him depression. But a good word, a kind word, an encouraging word makes him glad. It can cheer him up. That happened to me this week. Micah gave me an encouraging word. Cheered me up. There's interplay between our mental state, our emotional state, and our relationships, how we interact with other people. Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Proverbs 15:4, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it," or a crooked tongue, "breaks the spirit." Again, there's overlap between the relationship and the spirit. Proverbs 15:13, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face." There's interplay between the heart and the physical, the face. "But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed." Proverbs 17:22, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Eventually, if you have a wounded spirit, a crushed spirit long enough, it can affect you physically. And it can affect your health as well. And so we want to recognize that there's overlap. There's overlap in these types of situations. You know, when you can think about it, if you're depressed, you want to ask yourself, are you in good health physically? Are you able to exercise? Are your relationships good? Do you have good relationships with the people around you? Thirdly, common grace means of looking at this, and this may be a little bit controversial, so I don't want to speak outside my pay grade here, but I think we can look at using medicine if the depression is bad enough. And I know this is, again, not an issue that I want to be too stringent about one way or another, but, you know, if depression is caused by a biological issue, it would make sense to seek a biological treatment for it. If you think about someone who is thirsty, you know, if I'm thirsty, I could go to the Word of God, and it's very good. I could look at all the verses that talk about being thirsty. And I could learn spiritually. I could read from the Psalms and read about how thirst for God shows me how my spiritual life should go. But I will probably, if I'm thirsty, do what millions of people throughout the history of the world have done, and I'll probably do this. I'll solve a biological problem with a means that God has given, a biological means to remedy that. And so I think while we should be careful with antidepressants and use wisdom, I think that they exist and that they are a possibility. There's a man in Dallas, Tommy Nelson. He's a pastor in Dallas, connected with Dallas Theological Seminary. And he's a very prolific pastor, type A kind of person. And he would just, he spoke, he had many speaking engagements throughout the week. He had many Bible studies that he did. He had a lot of articles and books that he would write. And he was just an incredibly type A, high energy type of pastor. And he would just go, 24/7, 10, 11, 12 hours a day. And eventually, his lifestyle caught up with him, and his body just kind of snapped. And he went down into a deep, deep, dark hole of depression. And it's actually quite fascinating to listen to his testimony and what happens. But one of the things he said was, you know, he found himself in such a dark place, such a low place, that he would go to his Bible. the same Bible that he had looked at and written books about and written sermons on and connected all these theological points with all this intricacy and cleverness and intelligence. And he would go to the same Bible and he would try to read the Bible. And he said, it was so difficult to read my own Bible. I would look at words on the page and I couldn't even put them together into a coherent sentence. I couldn't even form an English sentence. I was so depressed, couldn't even understand what the Bible was saying. And so I think if someone is, a Christian is in such a dark place, that the promises of the Word of Scripture, the Word of God, don't even make sense in their head, it can be helpful to try to stabilize or to get someone to a place where that can make sense. That's all I'm going to say on that. Fourthly, practically, no matter how down you are, you can always do the next thing. You can always look out at your life and say, what is the next thing that I have to do? It can be the smallest thing. It can be the most simple thing. I need to get out of bed. I need to put my shirt on. You know, I need to brush my teeth. And you don't get ahead of yourself. You just do one thing at a time. And fifthly, finally, this might be a little bit more advanced, but look for community and look for service. Look for ways to serve. One of the things about depression is that it can be, we feel so bad, and so we want to look inside all we can and try to find out what's wrong with us. And so it naturally leads towards introspection and navel gazing and just what is wrong with me? Instead of looking up and looking out and looking at other people. And so how can we look to serve other people and be involved in a purpose or a meaning that is outside of ourselves? And I think that can be more healing for depression than we realize, at least for myself. So, okay, I've gone through some of the common grace means of depression. I want to look now, finally, wrap this up by looking at what the Word of God has to say about depression. Ultimately, we want God's Word to have the last word. We want God's Word to be the final reality when it comes to depression. So what does God's Word say about depression? All depression is ultimately caused by sin. I'll say that again. All depression is ultimately caused by sin. And you say, how can you say that? Well, the reason I say that is this. We live in a fallen world. If we did not live in a fallen world, if we lived in paradise, we would not have depression. But because we live in a sinful, fallen world, all depression that we experience can be traced back to sin. Now, sometimes that sin is indirect, but sometimes depression is caused directly by unrepentant sin in our lives. And as depressed people, I think we have to be honest with that. We are not exempt from examining our lives and looking for sin and ways of disobedience that could be causing our depression. Psalm 32, verse 1, David says this, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Psalm 38, verses 3 and 4. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." When David tried to hide his sin, when David tried to ignore his sin and hide it from man and hide it from God, he was smothered with anxiety, distress, lack of joy. It was only after he fully repented and rejected his sin and told the truth about his wickedness did God restore him to joy and gladness. So if you are depressed, ask yourself the question, do I have sin in my life that I need to repent of? Like David, "Search my heart, O God, examine me, see if there be any wicked way in me." The Bible also speaks about how we are to think and to direct our minds. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And I think that applies for despondency and depression as well. It's not the only aspect of it, but part of healing for depression comes from the renewal of our minds, of focusing ourselves on the Word of God, of repeating truths over and over to ourselves again, and of developing sort of a muscle memory in our mind for how we are to think and how we are to think about the reality around us. And then part of it comes from speaking to ourselves and our soul. Turn with me once again, if you will, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, the psalmist is describing his depression. The first verse of this psalm is a familiar song that we sing sometimes at Dayton. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God." And at least when I sing this song, I tend to think this song makes me think of intimacy with God and communion with God and sweet fellowship with God. But if you look at the psalm, the psalmist is actually kind of describing the opposite. He's trying to portray how far away God feels from him. He can't find God. He can't reach God. What does he say here in Psalm 42? "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, 'Where is your God?' I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with the many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts." I'm going to read the next verse from the ESV because I think it's more descriptive. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God." I want you to notice a couple of things from this psalm, especially verse 5. First of all, the psalmist refers to his soul as an entity that's kind of almost independent from himself. He's subject to emotions and feelings from his soul that he, at least initially, did not instigate or control. The soul is acting upon him. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you acting up? Why are you making me respond to these emotions that you're making me feel?" But then notice at the end of this verse, just as importantly, he talks to his soul. He rebukes his soul. He says to his soul, "Shape up." He says, "Buck up." He says, "Hope in God, for you will yet praise him again." And just as importantly, we need to speak to our souls. We need to speak to the Spirit within us and choose joy. I want to close with several biblical commands that I think can be helpful and applicable when we're feeling depressed and despondent in life. And specifically, one thing I noticed about each of these is that none of them require a lot of energy. And that can be helpful when you're feeling depressed, is that you don't feel like you have a lot of energy to expend on anything that's not vital. And so let me read these verses to you. The first one is the command to rest, in God. You might feel, oh, the depressed person doesn't need to rest. All they do is mope around all day. All they do is lie around. They're the last person that needs to rest. But depressed people need to rest. A lot of people who are depressed feel a lack of rest and restlessness. So listen to the words from Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That goes for depressed people as well. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Another thing we need to do is to trust in God. Trust in God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 takes on new meaning and new light when we think about depression. The psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." You know, if there's ever a time where it feels like one's own understanding does not work, it's when you're going through the throes of deep depression. Do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Psalm 34, 17 through 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Another command from the Word of God is to wait. It's to wait. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. In Isaiah 40, 31, that famous verse, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And finally, hope. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Ultimately, we need to place our hope in the Bible. Depression as a medical reality, I think, has been looked at more and more in the past several decades. We have a lot of medication for it. We have a lot of doctors who think about it and who study it. We have industries that are built to look at mental health and mental health problems. And yet, ironically, it seems that more and more as we go through time, more and more people report being depressed, and more people report struggling with depression in their lives, especially young people. And so I think this is a relevant topic for us to think about today. The ultimate hope, the ultimate reality is one that is beyond this world. Are you depressed, Christian? Are you despondent, Christian? Is your spirit crushed, wounded, and broken within you? Remember this, your melancholy does not have the last word. Your despondency is not your final destination. Your depression, no matter how permanent it may feel now, is but a temporary condition. It too will ultimately pass away, along with everything else, as we read in Revelation 21, 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That includes depression, despondency, and melancholy. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for the light that it gives us when our path sometimes takes us into darkness, when we sometimes walk through valleys in our spiritual journey, when we sometimes experience dark nights of the soul. Father, we thank you that there is hope in your word, that we can look to you and be encouraged, that we can have joy in the midst sometimes of darkness in our minds. So, Father, I pray for this church this morning. I pray for those who do struggle with despondency and depression. I pray that you would lift them up this morning, God. I pray that you would be with those who surround them, that they would love them, that they would care for them, and that ultimately that your hope and your gospel would be the ultimate reality in their lives, that we would set you first and foremost in the front of our minds. We pray these things, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Once again, in your red hymnals, the Mennonite hymnal, number 579. Number 579.
Mm-hmm.
And now if you'll stand with me, number 576. Number 576.
Bible is very clear that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You look at the person beside you, you know that is an amazing person. They have amazing abilities and gifts. Just amazing. It's also true, as Josiah said, that we live in a fallen world. that we have an enemy, and he is never a gentleman. If Terry is having a bad day, it's not going to take it easy on Terry. It's not how it works. You look at that same person beside you, that person has been affected by a fallen world as well and by sin. And it is why we need a Savior. And I would come back to the original question this morning, do you know Jesus? Thank you, Josiah, for a very practical message. You'll see in your bulletin we were to receive Kenny and Amanda. Oh, the last name escapes me. Glenn. For members this morning, they woke up with 6 children, so I think that is going to happen at Highland. And I know that Garland has a number of announcements. So, Garland, wherever you are.
It often seems wrong to come up here and make announcements after a good sermon, because it seems like I shouldn't be taking your mind off of that. But we have to do it sometime. So if you bear with me here, I have a lot to cover over for announcements for the campout, which is in 2 weeks. I'm going to hit a lot of details here so that you know what to expect. A few of you have never been before. I want to make sure you know what to expect. We've made a few minor changes. So if any of you have questions about what I said, I'm going to post my notes on the bulletin board back there. I've got notes here. I'm just going to post them back there, and you say, what did he say about this? And you go back and look at it. And I'm covering a lot today because next Sunday, Sylvia and I will actually end up being out of town next Sunday. We hadn't planned on that, and it came up. So I'm not going to be able to cover this stuff next Sunday. So if you have not been before, so the camp out is our biggest event of the year. I said that last Sunday. If you have not been before, you can show up for part of it. You can show up for all of it. We're going to start Thursday night. If you want to set up campers or tents Thursday night, you're welcome to do that. Thursday night's going to be informal. You're going to have to take care of your own meal, that kind of thing. There is in your bulletin a schedule, the piece of paper in your bulletin that covers the schedule and some of the details. When you show up and you want to set up a tent or a camper, either Nick or myself will be there to help sort of coordinate things a little bit. Myself and Sylvia, Nick and Kyra Schenk are the coordinators. And you can feel free to ask us questions. I just happen to be elected the spokesperson, so I'm the one you get to see up here. If you're bringing a camper or tent or want to stay in a cabin, there are cabins available and they have bunks in the cabins. There's a sign-up sheet. If some of you looked before church, it wasn't there. It is there now. There's a sign-up sheet back there. You don't have to sign up, but it will help us to logistically plan things a little bit if you do sign up and sort of give us an idea who's planning to bring a camper, who's planning to bring a tent, who wants to stay in a cabin. And there's a little check box for Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night on there. Mark which ones we're going to be staying in. If you have a splitter for a camper, bring it, because we have to double up on these power hookups. Highland has one or two they let us just use, but we need more than that. So if you have splitters, bring those so you can share those across. We're going to have a lot of campers. Last year we had the most campers ever. I expect at least that many this year, if not more. So we will have to use both the lower campsites and the upper campsites up on top of the mountain. We had to use some of them last year. On the sign-up sheet, I have a mark there as if you have a preference for lower or upper. That doesn't guarantee you're going to get that. It is somewhat first come, first serve, but it gives us an idea if people are saying, I would like to stay in the lower, I'd like to stay in the upper. We kind of give it, helps us to coordinate the setup. The upper campground is, some of you have probably never even been up to the upper part of the campground, but it is up the ridge, and it's a hiking trail down the ridge to the main campground, or you can drive around to it. You don't have to walk it up and down the entire time. You can drive your vehicle back and forth pretty easily. Let's see. If you're bringing your camper in, once you get your camper set up, we want you to unhook, get it set up, and then move your vehicle to the parking area, which is the grass above there. We did that last year. It worked really good. And so we're going to try to minimize the amount of vehicles we have down in the main area there, because there's so many people walking around and so many kids playing around there. And it gets really dangerous a lot of times with kids running around vehicles that are going through there. So we're going to keep as many vehicles up on that grass area as we can. If you are elderly and can't walk, it's hard to walk down through there. Or if you're handicapped and you don't, for some reason, you're on crutches or whatever, you can't get down through there, wheelchair, park. Go ahead and park down that lower section. Do that. But for the bulk of us, we're going to park in the upper section. I'm going to have signs there that's going to say parking. Pull in there and park in there. One thing I will be doing differently this year is I'm going to have a bike corral. Our kids take bikes. I love when the kids show up with bikes and ride the bikes all over the place. It's cool to watch them ride around. But they tend to drop them at the tabernacle and right in the way of everybody. So I'm going to put stakes in at the end of the tabernacle. I'm going to put stakes in with some roped off area for the bikes to go into. So I want you parents to help your kids to understand that's what that's for. Tell them to take their bikes into that bike corral, park them in there. And when I say park them, try to get them to understand that it's parking them, not dumping them. And you may have to remind your, especially the younger kids, you may have to remind them that several times throughout the weekend. Don't just ride your bike in there, jump off and send it flying and let it lay wherever it lays. Use that, please, because it will help keep the congestion down around the tabernacle. Another note with the bikes is every year we tend to have a little bit of a problem with sometimes kids grab a bike that's not theirs and they go ride it because it looks like a fun bike to ride and they want to go somewhere. Try to talk to your kids about not using other people's bikes because they get left laying elsewhere, or that kid wants to come back and ride his bike and it's not there. Where's my bike? So work with your kids through this. Parents, this is your responsibility. You need to help us with this. For food, so there will be several meals we'll do together. There are several meals you'll do on your own. That's on the sheet in your bulletin. Bring drinks, though. Bring lots of drinks for yourself, for your family. I also encourage you to bring your own water bottles. It cuts down on all the disposable stuff we have to. You know, we'll have cups there, disposable cups. That's a given. But if you bring your own water bottles, your own coffee mugs, it kind of reduces down some of that trash. We will have markers, Sharpies there. You can mark a cup if you want to take a cup, mark it, leave it set on the table. Hopefully the wind doesn't blow it off, and come back to it and use it again later. Let's see. If you're bringing food, label your containers. For that matter, your coffee mugs and water bottles too. Put your name on them. Invariably, stuff gets left. And it's really helpful to pick it up and say, oh, this belongs to Garland. Here you go, Garland. You know, we're not searching to figure out who does this belong to. So whether it's with a piece of paper and scotch tape or a Sharpie or something, label your containers. Bring your own serving utensils if you're bringing food for a meal. We will be asking for some help to help clean up after the meal. It's not a big thing. Pick up trash, a few washing stuff up, but we as a committee don't want to have to do everything ourselves. So we'll be asking for some help for that. We may even tap a few shoulders. I also need a couple of grills for doing hot dogs and hamburgers Friday night. So if you have a grill, we could use three or four grills. What do you think, Micah? Three or four grills probably. Mine is in pretty bad shape. I'm not sure you want to use mine. So if you have maybe I should just get a raise of hands real quick. Does anybody have a grill that they could bring with them, a gas grill probably? Just quick. Does anybody have? Oh, I didn't know that. Thank you. We don't need grills then. Okay. I just found out we had a church trailer the other day. I didn't know we had a... Okay. So I didn't know how it was that big. Okay. So we don't need grills. All right. Thank you, Kent. And finally, we're going to have a cornhole tournament on Saturday. There is a sign-up sheet for that back there also. Sign yourself up. We will give you a partner. And I'm going to post in the tabernacle, I'm going to post a bracket, if you will, of everybody who signed up. And there will be playing times, playing windows that certain rounds will happen in. It's going to be somewhat up to you all to make this successful, because I can't chase everybody down and tell them you're playing now and you're doing this and that. So you're going to have to kind of keep an eye on the bracket of when you're playing. If you, let's see, let me go through my list here. If your team fails to show up, you forfeit for your game. All the games will be played on Saturday unless we could just get such a big sign up that we need to start Friday night. And that's a possibility. I need cornhole boards. So, again, I need a raise of hands here. If you have cornhole boards that you can bring, quick, I have a set. Does anybody else have one, two, three? Huh? You have four. Okay, that's start five. Okay. So if you have them, bring them, please, because I anticipate that we'll need all that we can get. And along with that, try to make sure that the kids don't carry the cornhole bags off. That over the course of the weekend, that can happen. That's okay if we play back and forth and stuff, and the kids play in there, but they can get carried off if we're not careful. Once you win a game, you're responsible to go write your name on the bracket in the next slot so that somebody can go look and see who they're playing next time. If both teams are ready to play a game and it's not your time yet and there's a boards available, go ahead and play. Jump in there and play. Get ahead of schedule. And then my last thing note was here is check the tournament sheet frequently and talk to each other to keep yourselves informed. I'll help as much as I can with it, but I've got other responsibilities. I'm not going to be able to stay on top of it. I hope this cornhole, we play cornhole anyways, so I thought let's make a tournament out of it. Let's have a little fun with it. And hopefully, because you don't know who your partner is going to be, you'll get to know some people maybe that you didn't get to know before. And as far as kids go, I would say if children want to sign up, that is okay as long as the parents, children talk to your parents and make sure they give the okay, but as long as they can play a legitimate game. I mean, I want the kids to be able, I want the team to be, have a decent chance of playing well. Your five-year-old may be able to toss the ball, the cornhole bag that far, but probably not be accurate at all. So just keep that in mind if kids want to sign up. All right. That covers all my notes. So that's a lot of information at one time. If you have questions, my phone number is on that sheet in your bulletin, as well as Sylvia's and Kyra's and Nick's. If you want to sign up for something and don't get a chance to, if you're listening online or you're here, you know, whatever, and you're not at church, you can text me and I'll put you in there. I'll get you filled in. All right. I'm going to say this. I don't usually do this. Does anybody have any questions about what's going to happen while I'm up here? I just threw a lot at you at one time. If yes. Yes. Yes, it is. Media provider. Oh, speaking of, I'm glad you said that. There are some things you're going to hear that you may not know about for you new guys. So you may hear a term called midnight meet. My first year there, I thought we was having a meeting at midnight. I thought it was M-E-E-T. It's actually, some guys like to grill some pretty good stuff, and they have meat at midnight. And we're welcome to sort of just hang around the grills and enjoy some steaks and some pork chops and some shrimp and who knows what else they bring. So if you hear terms that you don't know what they mean, don't be embarrassed to ask, because I couldn't figure out what midnight meat was the first year I was there. So, all right, any other questions quick? Okay, I look forward to seeing you all at the campout. Do not come to church that Sunday. If you're online, you're going to have to find another source like that Sunday. But we will have our own church service out there. It is a wonderful time, and I look forward to seeing you.
All right, yeah, hope to see all of you there. It is really a good weekend. And thank you, Garland, for your work as well. Any other announcements that I don't know about, Micah?
I've got two announcements. As I announced, I don't know, a month or two ago, we are going to be beginning the process of looking for another associate pastor. This will begin on September 10. I believe Dale is coming. You will be getting nominations at that time to be able to fill out nominations for that position. This is a paid half-time position. So, may the Lord bless us with the leader he desires us to have. We desire to hear from you. Many people have asked us what we're looking for and those different kind of things. And I can say it's from for the leadership team is that we just desire that the Lord would be directing a man and a man's heart towards this position, and that God would speak through the congregation of who that man is to be. So that is our prayer. It's as simple as that. We don't have great, we're not going to tell you exactly what we need and who we need and what to vote right down. We desire God to do the speaking for us instead of us directing in that way. So we look forward to giving you more details on September 10th. But please be praying for that. I've been in numerous conversations and people have said, you know, I have some people I've got ideas for, but I haven't really prayed about it yet. We would like it to be in the opposite order. We desire to be a church of prayer and to write down what God is speaking to us. Secondly is, and probably a lot of you are aware, that when Jeff and Bridget came back, well, I guess Jeff just came back from the youth trip, they began a three-month sabbatical with the youth. Jeff and Bridget have been doing youth ministry for 9 years without a break. So, yes. So they are on a three-month sabbatical and will be coming back after that point as youth leaders. In that meantime, Terry and Barbara are taking the lead of that and assisted by Rhett and Elena and Alex and Leanne. If you have youth group-related concerns or whatever youth-related, please talk to Terry and Barbara, Rhett and Elena, or Leanne and Alex so that we can honor their time of rest.
All right. Any other announcements? So. All right, well, let's come to prayer. Father, we are grateful again for this Lord's Day and again for the opportunity to be here, Lord. And it's been, being in this church has been an amazing journey, particularly these last number of years as we've seen our church grow, as we've come through COVID. And Lord, we again believe that you've led. And Father, as we think about our church, we also recognize a need for additional leadership. And so, Father, we would lift this up, that even now you would be preparing the man for this position, that you would be preparing us as a church, that we would be ready and that we would be supportive. Lord, it's not easy to lead when people don't want to follow. And so, Father, we believe that you have a person in mind, and help us, Father, to see that. We thank you, Father, for Jeff and Bridget and for their years of just tireless service. Father, they've been a blessing to so many, and I think our youth are certainly, our young adults as well, are a reflection of that. And so we would pray for this time apart, and Lord, they're still here. We just pray for a time of refreshing. I would pray that if they feel a need for direction, for assistance, that you would make it clear to them that you would, that your Spirit would speak into their hearts, give them a peace and a comfort where they are, and going forward, Father, just guide them as well. Father, we do continue to remember the elderly among us. We have many, and Lord, it's one of those things, we're all getting older, and sometimes people can hide hurts and pains, and Father, we know they're there. So we would think of our elderly, and Father, there's certainly those among us as well who are suffering illnesses, and again, those that we don't know about, Lord. So we lift up each one, Lord. There's been those among us who have been sick for years, and we continue to lift them up. I think particularly of Pedro. Again, I would pray for your hand on his life. Thank you, Father, again, for his witness and his testimony. And there's others as well. And Lord, certainly there are always those unspoken requests. And Lord, you know us. Your word says that even before we were born, you know us. And you know every day of our lives. So again, today we want to commit ourselves into your care. Father, there's just simply no better place to be. And Father, we place our trust and our confidence and our hope and our assurance in you, and we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for dismissal? Out of the book of Jude, and now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.